Good morning, everybody. Some of you will have heard a little bit of this talk before, because I had an email on Thursday afternoon from Hannah to say that Chris wasn't very well. So apologies if you've heard some of it. I've actually changed my mind about some of it since I last spoke about it at the 7 o'clock service. So please bear with it. You won't be hearing all of it again. I've got a lovely friend called Franny. He's a straight down the line kind of guy. He says things how they are, which is totally unlike me. But he's funny and kind, and I respect him a lot. He now lives in Stockholm, and it was his flat that we were staying at a few years back when I encountered my Christmas tramp. Back in 1992, Franny and I worked together, and he had a friend. Let's call him Phil. His name's Phil. I was intimidated by him, and we weren't friends. But he was a friend of Franny's who called him a good guy. And I trusted Franny's judgment, so I decided to put my prejudice to one side. And over time, came to learn that he was actually rather okay. Lesson learned. Then Phil started going out with a very tall girl, and her name was Ali. And if Ali was a Spice Girl, she'd definitely be Scary Spice. A few of you know her, and a few of you think, I know exactly who she's talking about. If I was intimidated by Phil, I was completely intimidated by Ali. But she was now going out with my now friend, Phil, and I had to get to know her. Hi, welcome. Ali clearly didn't think that I was worth speaking to, so it's up to me to pluck up the courage to make the first move. Getting friends is like dating, isn't it? Do you ever get that? It's like, it's hard, you know? You have to make the first move. I had to make the first move. So in my typical way of blabbering on when I'm nervous and first impressions and all that, and I have some very cringeworthy first encounter stories, I said to her, "You always look so good, whether I see you first thing in the morning or last thing at night. How do you do it?" I was slick. I was cool. She had this look on her face, this like disapproving, sorry, who is speaking kind of look, and threw me an equally embarrassing response. "I wear expensive makeup," she said. 25 years on, my now best friend and I still laugh at this completely ridiculous introduction. The man has long gone, but the friendship is one I hold on to dearly. Behind her tough persona is a hidden, beautiful, kind soul who taught me how to knit, who laughs at both herself and me, and who is my children's adopted Auntie Ali. She not only feeds me, but she feeds my family. Just a few months ago, I had visitors, and it was Ali who actually hosted the dinner. She shared her family with me, and our family have become entwined. She and her new husband even spent some of their honeymoon visiting my brother in California. But I couldn't see that when we first met. Prior to the scripture we've just read, we read that John the Baptist had been traveling with his two disciples, preparing people for Jesus' ministry. And in this piece we hear that about Jesus preparing and leaving for Galilee, which is the start of his ministry. In preparation for his ministry, there appears to be a lot of searching by Jesus and his disciples. And if we were to have three words to summarize the calling of his disciples, there'd be seek, find, and lead. In the first line of scripture, it says, Jesus on finding Philip, then it goes on, Philip went on to find Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses told us about." In order to find or be found, we must first seek or be looked for. Just the day before the encounter we read about in this scripture, we read about Jesus meeting Andrew. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John's witness and followed Jesus. The first thing he did after finding where Jesus lived was to find his own brother. His own brother Simon telling him, "We found the Messiah, that is Christ." And immediately he led him to Jesus. He led him to Jesus. And then in this scripture, Peter went and found Nathanael. And again, one led another one to Christ. And that's what happened with my friend Ali. Who would have thought that from our first awkward introduction, a lifelong friendship would emerge. But God knew we were supposed to be friends. God knew that Franny would lead Phil, who would lead Ali, who would become my friend, who was actually the friend who I asked, because she was a Christian, if she'd actually come with me on my Alpha course. Indirectly, Franny was the friend who allowed me to encounter Christ. Franny led Phil, who brought along Ali, who was the person who was with me when I discovered Jesus. Can anything good come from Nazareth is the question that Nathaniel asks. And in terms of who he is, in the first three Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke, a close association was shown between Philip and Bartholomew, and it's therefore assumed in John's Gospel that that's who in fact Nathaniel is. Nathaniel was from Cana, which is around 4 miles from Nazareth, and he therefore knew Nazareth rather well. Now, Nazareth was a town that was despised by the Jews. It was a home of a Roman garrison and therefore assumed to be the town of poor morals and lacking in religion. His prejudice of the area meant that he could quite easily have overlooked Christ. Can anything good come from Nazareth? He could have missed the Messiah. And so that's the bit that I want us to explore a little bit today. I've recently been challenged by the questions that we ask of ourselves and of others as to where it is we come from. And I don't only mean in a geographical sense, I mean it in the who are we, who do we think we are sense, who are we really when we come with our baggage and our muck and our dust of the world. My own mum, I think she wanted to hide my northern working class background and sent me to elocution lessons. And I think that's a little bit of just making you something that you're actually not. Professor Green, the East End music star and ex-husband of Quality Street heiress Millie McIntosh, developed a documentary recently. It was titled Working Class White Men. Green shows that a lack of direction combined with negative self-talk and others' low expectation is driving our young people into crisis. In the first episode called Being Somebody, we had the question posed, why are working class white men losing their way? We follow three young men who are trying hard to make their way in the world. This question could quite simply be, why are people losing their way? Green observes that people's perception of this group of individuals is of being lazy. So we see Denzel, a wheeler dealer, wanting a life of glamour. He spends his money on cars so that from the outside, it looks like he's achieving. In reality, he's not meeting the responsibilities of financially supporting his own child, and actually he's living with his gran. In the same documentary, David has lost both of his parents. He's living in a hostel and is wanting to be connected with someone. He has no parents. He wants a connection of an older person. And so he befriends an older guy who campaigns for far-right politics, and he's in danger of getting caught up in all of that. And then we met Lewis. Lewis has also been brought up in social housing with his single mum. She works as a nail technician in a beauty bar. Lewis is a determined academic. His heart is setting on getting into Cambridge. He speaks like he's already from the Cambridge set, wears smart suits, and spends his time knee-deep in mathematics equations. His mum has put a whiteboard on their kitchen wall so Lewis can practice his math challenges. His mum is both eagerly wanting her son to go to Dream University to realise his dreams, but we're also exposed to her vulnerability of being nervous as to what it would mean if he did. She just, will he just say, Mum, I'm out of here. You used to be my mum. Would he move on and leave her behind? Lewis is self-aware enough to know that where he came from, but also self-conscious enough of being found out. What if he gets in? What if his new Cambridge peers realise that this well-spoken, intelligent man is a working-class child? Will they stop appreciating his intelligence by thinking, can anything good come from this working-class background? And there's Nathaniel's question again. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Or simply, can anything good come out of someone like them or like me? When we place that question on ourselves or on others, we miss out. In that moment, Nathaniel didn't see the potential of Jesus, and he therefore didn't see his own potential. I And we can all be in the same mental place as Nathaniel. And so we can mean that. And so could it mean that we could miss out on God's potential for others and for us? Are we so prejudiced by others' background or baggage that we can miss the immense power of Jesus working in their lives? And so what does that look like? So on Friday, Alex came downstairs in one of his, we'll call this white polo shirt. Alex had a music recital, and he came down in something very similar to this. Now, this is actually a white shirt, and it's clean. There's a little stain down there. I said, Al, go back upstairs, go and get a clean one. He said, Mum, it is clean. I was like, I know, but it's not nanny clean. Nanny was going to the recital. So I sent him back to change, and he came back down with another white shirt that I didn't feel was kind of nanny clean, and none of them were quite nanny clean. And I've boiled this, I've washed it, I've vanished it within an inch of its life, this and the other 10 white polo shirts. But they never look that brilliant white. And don't even get me started if someone doesn't follow the rules of not changing out their uniform when they got home from school and a tomato-based stain appears on the front. It's never going to go. I have often thought of myself as my worn white shirt. In John Wimber's book, Power Healing, thank you, Ellie, he uses a quote from David C. Needham's book, Birthright, which completely changes how I will forever view myself as a daughter of Christ. It says this, it says, regeneration, born again, it's more than having something taken away, the sins forgiven, or having something added to, a new nature with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. It is becoming someone you've never been before. Let us think about that. Being born again is more than having something taken away. It's more than a hot whitewash. It's more than having added something to you. It's not bleach or vanish or washing up powder. It's becoming someone you've never been before. I have missed the power of Jesus because I am not a worn, pre-worn, off-white polo shirt. I'm a couture gown. I was the white shirt. I am now a couture gown. I am bespoke. There is only one me. There is only one you. We are all Chanel, Yves Saint Laurent. We're whoever we want to be, sat in that chair. We are not a white polo shirt. There is only one you. Something good can come out of all of our Nazareths. Philip says, come and see. Those are the words that lovely Em spoke to me. She probably even doesn't remember saying them when she invited me to work with Life and Soul. She spoke about the homeless teenage girls that she'd worked with and asked if I wanted to be involved. My own teenage years were not altogether comfortable. And being a thankful mother of boys, I said, I don't do girls, Em. Come and see, she said. And in doing so, Em led me to a place where Jesus broke my heart. And for the past 10 years has been perpetually broken for them. How do you know me? Nathaniel asks. And Jesus does know us. And like he called the disciples, he calls each of us in a relationship with him. Over the last few weeks, I've had two conversations with two men. One is 10 years older than the other. One was my builder. Every time I was preparing for a talk, I would share scripture. And I'd say, okay, so this is how it goes in our church. We read some scripture, and then we make it relevant to real life. So this is what I want us to talk about this morning. And my electrician went, blinking heck, Karen, that's a bit deep for a Friday. And I said, yeah, I know. But I said, okay, I just want you to know if there's ever been anything spoken over you that you thought was true, and you came to realize that actually it wasn't true. And my builder said, I've got your talk for Sunday. I said, okay, what is it? He said, it's my dad. He said, my dad used to speak obscenities to me. He used to call me names. And he was my boss. He was my boss on the building site. And if ever I made a mistake, he said he'd call me a name. And then he'd make me stand in front of all of his mates on the building site and he'd say, what are you, son? And then he'd have to repeat the obscenity back in front of everybody. And he said, and one day I realized, I'm not that. That's his issue. It's not me. And then last night, a young chap who we've been working with for a few years phoned me. And he said, I've said goodbye to my mum. And I've always stayed in contact with her because at some point I thought she'd become the mum that I wanted her to be. And I've realised she can't ever be that. And we spoke about forgiveness of that, and he said he forgives her for that. But forgiving someone and keeping them in your life to continue to inflict pain are two things. And he's decided on the latter. And we spoke about if he ever changes his mind to make contact again, then that would also be okay. But he said, I'm not that person, and she can't be that person. So I'm actually going to walk away now. Because I'm not going to let that person keep damaging me. Because I know who I am since spending time with Christians. And so now it's time for me to say goodbye. I am going to leave her to her life, and I'm going to leave me to lead my life. And that might be you. You might be hurting from past untruths so much that you can't believe God is calling you to be his and to be renewed, to be the couture gown. To seek him with all your heart, to find out who you are called to be, not who someone is calling you, but who you are called to be, and who you are called to be to lead others to Christ so that they too can be made new. Like he saw Nathanael under the fig tree, he sees us. He saw the people who would bring me to him. He made me new. He led me to my calling, and he sees you. He knows your worth, your history, your future. Just last night we were watching Groundhog Day. I don't know if anyone's seen it. Where Jim Carrey, it is Jim Carrey. What's his name? Bill Murray. I think Jim would have liked the role. Bill Murray has the same, Bill Murray plays the same day every day until he realizes that he's the one who needs to kind of make the change, the mental change. And he goes into a cafeteria the same day, and he, to prove to his girlfriend that this is what's happening, he tells her the history of all these people that he's never met before. And that's like God. He, you know, like the psalm says, he knows the amount of hairs on your head, and he calls you, he sees you before you were even something in your mum's womb. He knows our past, our future, and he still calls us regardless, in spite of, because of everything that we have been, everything we're going to become in him. We are all beautifully and wonderfully made. When Carol was praying earlier, I was just really drawn to Galatians, and it's a reminder about Paul being called by God. And he said, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached is not something man made up. He goes on, he said, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, he revealed to Paul that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, was in him so that he might preach amongst the Gentiles. And so that's our prayer for today. If you're carrying the thought that, can anything good come out of someone like me? I just really want you to give it to God. Believe in yourself, but most of all, believe in him. Amen.